10, verses 1 to 7. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God."
ヘブル人への手紙10章1節から7節を日本語で拝読します。律法には後に来る素晴らしいものの影はあってもその実物はないのですから、律法は年ごとに絶えず捧げられる同じ生贄によって神に近づいてくる人々を完全にすることができないのです。もしそれができたのであったら、礼拝する人々は一度清められたものとしてもはや罪を意識しなかったはずであり、従って捧げ物をすることは病んだはずです。ところがかえってこれらの捧げ物によって罪が年ごとに思い出されるのです。お牛とヤギの血は罪を除くことができません。ですからキリストはこの世界に来てこう言われるのです。あなたは生贄や捧げ物を望まないで私のために体を作ってくださいました。あなたは全生の生贄と罪のための生贄とで満足されませんでした。そこで私は言いました。さあ私は来ました。聖書のある巻に私について記されている通り、神よ、あなたの御心を行うために。
Happy Mother's Day again for all you mothers. You've done a great job, Mom. Speaking of doing great jobs, again, Eddie, she's a doctor now, so please call her Dr. Katagiri-san. But also, Yurika graduated this past week with I believe it's a BA in physiology. And Penji also graduated this past week. He's not here with us. He's already back home in China, but he already graduated. And good job, moms. Without you, they couldn't have done it. You know, in the Bible, there isn't a lot about... You hear a lot more about Father, God the Father. And you start thinking, well, where does a mother fit in? Is there like a mother figure in the Bible? And there actually is. Did you know that? Any Bible nerds know where that is? It's in referenced in Galatians, where it describes the heavenly Jerusalem that is from above, is free, and she is our mother. Isn't that interesting? The heavenly Jerusalem, the place where we long for and call home, is described as our mother. Unfortunately, I don't have a Mother's Day message, but we do have Mother's Day treats afterwards. So I hope all of you could stay afterwards and enjoy that. But today's message comes from Hebrews. We've been doing a studies on the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is directed toward Hebrew Christians. And most of us, almost 99.9% of us, are not Hebrew Christians. Actually, Julie is our token, and Anna, I guess, and Anna, they're Jewish by descent. And I guess Julie grew up with you know, some of the Hebrew cultural things going on. But most of us, we don't necessarily have the same problems as the people of Hebrews did, per se, particularly. But I do think it can speak to us. The message to the Hebrew Christian is, hold on. No matter how hard it gets, hold on. Not just hold on, enter in. Enter into your promises. Enter into God's rest. Enter into the inheritance that's been set before you. And it also talks about some of the differences of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today we come across a passage where it talks about the law. How that relates to us today as Christians. Now it says in Hebrews 10, 1 through 7, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The law is only a shadow. In comparison to the New Testament, the Old Covenant, compared to the New Covenant, is but a shadow of the good things to come. Meaning there is a greater reality in the way we interact with God, the worship of God, the blessings of God, the relational aspect with God, and all of these things are but shadows. What does it mean when it says it's but a shadow? There's a greater reality. When I was younger, and before I met my wife, I kind of did online dating. Anyone do online dating? Anyways, on some of these online dating sites for, if you've never done online dating, so for some of these online dating sites, you have to pay to see the picture of the person. So before, you know, because that's important for guys, I think for guys and for girls. And so when you go on online dating site, you can see some of the profile of the person, but the picture, the profile picture of the person and the pictures they've uploaded, they're all shadows, you know? There's, you know, there's, you can't see it. You don't know who you're interacting with. And so you have to pay, I don't know what it was, like $29.99 a month or something like that, you know? But that's what it is. It's a shadow. It doesn't give you the full representative of that person. In the Old Testament, is a shadow. It didn't give the full representation of God. Now, I'm not saying the Old Covenant was evil or bad. Rather, it was created, the law through the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, it was created and meant to be a guide, a template. Paul, I believe, called it something like a tutor. A tutor for us to direct us towards the reality. And the reality of the Old Covenant, and most of us know this, is Jesus Christ. That is the reality. The Old Covenant was the profile picture that was, you know, just a shadow. But now with Jesus Christ, we fully see who God is, the person of God. In Christ Jesus, what the law was unable to do, because the law was never created to do this, through Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. We are made perfect worshipers. Let me read. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. One of the purposes of the cross and why Jesus died was to make us perfect worshipers. I know for most of us, and including myself, the reason why I became Christian was because I didn't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want that? And that's part of the package deal. However, the purpose, and this is from, you know, a Jewish mindset. Again, remember, he's talking to Jewish believers. And for Jewish believers, their biggest issue wasn't heaven or hell. They were chosen people. That wasn't their biggest issue. For Jewish believers, their biggest issue was worship. It's always been worship. How do you worship? Where do we worship? Do we worship on the mountain? Do we worship at the temple? Where is the perfect place to worship? How do you worship? Am I qualified to worship? If I touch this and that, I can't worship, and so I won't touch this and that. And everything revolved around worship. And what Jesus Christ does is perfect us in worship. And the problem with the Hebrew Christian was they continued to rely on the law to become perfect worshipers, when the law was simply meant to bring them to Jesus Christ, and Jesus would perfect them in worship. Now, our problem as mostly Japanese or American Christians, we're not so concerned about the law. Most of us, so we're not concerned about eating pork. We're not concerned about touching dead things. You know, I have to touch dead things almost once a week because my dog, when I walk my dog, she likes to eat dead birds or something. So I have to like try to wrestle it out of her mouth. And you know, according to the Jewish law, if I was Jewish, once I did that, I would have been disqualified. I couldn't come here to preach to you guys because of the dead animal. Now, we don't have that problem. Not once did it cross my mind, touching a dead animal was like, I can't worship now. No, I don't think anyone of us has a problem with that. You know what we do have a problem with, though? I think a lot of us, we don't take worship serious enough. Drawing near, it says, it makes perfect those who draw near to worship. And for some of us, that is our biggest problem. And some people will say that is the biggest problem of humanity in general, is the topic and subject of worship. For some of us, it's hard to come even to church once a week to worship and have an attitude of, I want to worship. In fact, it's easier to go to a basketball game, even if it was a weekly thing. In fact, when I was little, that's all I did. I played basketball on Sundays. I was not Christian, and our basketball games were Sundays, and I had no problem. And when I got older, I looked forward to it. I went early, I was excited, and I was ready. When I became Christian, when I was older, some of the games were still on Sundays. And for me, I'm not saying this has to be your deal, but my deal was, when I first became Christian, Sunday worship came first. And so if there was ever a game and worship overlapping, I chose worship. And that's why I'm here today. As a pastor. Just kidding. No, I mean, that was just my conviction. And I did that, and honest to God, we never lost a game when I went to church and we had a game during Sundays. In fact, let me tell you this story. There was a playoff game, or there was a really important game on Sunday, and I decided to go to Sunday worship first. And even though it overlapped by, you know, I would have missed like half the game. I was expecting to miss half the game. I go to worship, I rush to the game. I probably sped, so I broke the law there. Anyways, I went to the game, and our game didn't even start because the other game went into overtime, double overtime, and they kept on having to go overtime, and it was my fault because they had to go overtime because God wanted me to play basketball that day. No, but worship is an important thing. It's always been an important thing throughout the Bible. If you read the Bible, it centers around worship. After Adam and Eve get kicked out, what is the central story? It's about Cain and Abel and their worship. One brought an offering that was acceptable, the other didn't. And all throughout Scripture, it's the matter of worshiping. Who are you worshiping? How are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? And I dare say, even in our lives today, even though we're not Jewish, the importance of worship still stands. It is the matter of worship. What are you worshiping? What do you get excited about? What do you sacrifice for? What do you keep your eyes focused on? What is it that you live for? Moving on, it says, otherwise would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. The old covenant, what it was good for, what it was probably meant to do, was remind people of their sins. This was to illustrate how short we fall in our worthiness of drawing near to a holy God. All of these rules and regulation, I believe, was to show how holy and set apart God was. And if we want to be a part of that community, we needed to try to do all those things. Of course, we will fall short. Now, this wasn't necessarily a problem for the Jewish people to understand the holiness of God. This wasn't necessarily a problem when God actually manifested a part of Himself to the Israelites. So there was a time when God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness to this mountain called Sinai. And in this mountain where God gives Moses instructions, rules, laws, regulations, God actually showed a part of Himself. He even spoke audibly. Now when God does this, there's no problem realizing how holy and how awesome God is. We sang that song, "Our God is an awesome God." When God does that, there is no problem. We see it. It's right there. But today, most, if not all of us, have never experienced that. The audible voice of God, or the audible physical actual physical presence of God. That's something that we do not experience. The old covenant was great at showing how short we fall. However, what happened was the old covenant started to be used to abuse other people. The Pharisees, Sadducees, even the priests and the Levites, they began to use this and leverage it to abuse the people. The people fell short, and the leaders, instead of saying, "We know we fall short, this is why we need to look towards the Messiah," instead of doing that, they used that to leverage it to try to make a profit out of it. It was an abusive system. It wasn't necessarily a bad system, but when bad people come and become leader of it, it becomes an abusive system. But the old covenant was never to be an abusive system. It was meant to be a shadow, to point to the reality. There's a greater reality. And dare I say, when we're talking about shadows, you know how gorgeous all of you look today? You guys all look marvelous. Just want to say. You guys are all glowing, beautiful. But do you know that even as great as you look, and as great as all of this looks, we live in just a shadow of reality. This is but a shadow. The reality we see is but a shadow. As handsome as Todd is back there, that is but a shadow of who he really is. In heaven, he will be even more handsome. By the way, he is single, so just let you know, and he is eligible bachelor. And that is just a shadow of who he really is. So, but this is just a shadow of all of who we are. This whole world is but a shadow. We see reality, but it is a shadow of what is to come. There is a greater reality that is to come. And because there is a greater reality that is to come, it's important to realize that our life here isn't meant to chase after shadows. Some of us, we get caught up in chasing and worshiping after shadows. How do we escape that? How do we escape from worshiping the wrong things? Worshiping shadows. I would say one thing that comes to mind is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord means to realize who God is, the awesomeness of God. For us, because of God's great love, for us as American Christians who lives on the new covenant side of things, I believe it's because of the great love of God and mercy that He is so generous with, we often misplace that fear of God that we ought to have and replace it with the familiarity of God. We become too comfortable with God. I'm not saying that we can't become friends of God. That's not what I'm saying. I think that should be all of our goals and aspiration. But I think there's a familiarity with God that is sinful. A familiarity with God that quenches faith. A familiarity with God that almost strips His power, His glory, His majesty. When we presume to know God better than we actually do, I believe this is when we fail and fall to truly draw near to Him, because God hates pride. God is opposed to the prideful. There was a story when Jesus came into His hometown to do ministry there. This was Jesus beginning ministry. He goes back to His hometown. He goes into the synagogue. He gives a great sermon, a powerful sermon, similar to what I'm doing right now. No, just kidding. A billion times better than what I'm doing right now. You know, there was electricity in the air. There was a buzz. And Jesus was giving this amazing sermon. And all of a sudden, somebody says, "Hey, isn't that Mary's son? Hey, don't we know his brothers and sisters? Hey, we saw him grow up. He grew up in our Jewish, you know, system, in our school system. He was an okay student." No, just kidding. You know, they started saying, "Wait, we know this guy." And all of a sudden, all of that buzz, all of that faith just was shut down. It went zzz. And it said Jesus could not do many miracles there. Only heal a few people. Imagine if there was a fear of the Lord within those people and they kept their mouths shut and they just let God do what God wanted to do. I believe there would have been a full-blown revival in that place. But because of a familiarity with this Jesus who they knew, I believe it caused the quenching of the Spirit. In the New Covenant, there is no more need. There is no more need for what the Old Covenant required. It is a completely different thing. You know, there's in the New Covenant, let me just go back to the message. In the New Covenant, there's no more need for animal sacrifices for our sins. Praise God. Nor am I advocating that we wallow and feel sorry for our sins. I'm not saying, you know, the trick to worship is we need to feel sorry for our sins. We need to be reminded of our sins and how short we fall and how much we fail. That's not what I'm saying. But drawing near to worship implies there is an authentic appreciation, praise, and adoration of Christ for what Christ did to us. Sort of like Tom was talking about, you know, during the offering. I think that's important. What Tom was saying was important. Tom wanted to do his happy feet dance today. Happy dance. I don't know what you call it. I kind of want to do that happy dance too, actually, Tom. I was with you on that one. Yeah? There's just a real appreciation for what God did on the cross. A real praise and adoration for Christ. A real desire to worship. Jesus came as a living sacrifice, and I believe each and every one of us, that is our purpose in our life, is to also become a living sacrifice. Living to worship God. You know, there was a period when, man, you know, I go through these cycles, but there was a period when I was watching a lot of just sports. And my wife could attest to this, but when I watch sports, there are times during the match where something amazing happens and I just, yeah. Woo! Kind of thing. I was like, it's like, you know, I'm very reserved, calm when I'm watching, but all of a sudden something happens and it just comes out of me. I remember doing that one time. I was at my friend's house and his little cousin was there. And, you know, he was, I don't know, about 7, and he just wanted people's attention. And he was right in front of me, just dancing and stuff. And I'm just watching the game, and Kobe Bryant makes this amazing shot. And while this kid is dancing, I wooed in his face, and he just stopped. but I scare people sometimes with my woos. All that to say is, I remember one time sitting on the couch, and I said, you know what, I don't think I've ever wooed for God. I want to woo for God. What do you guys woo for? I'm sure you guys woo for something, right? I'm not the only one that woos. What do you guys get happy for? There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with wooing at a sports game. I'm not saying you guys need to stop wooing, you know. But I am saying, though, do you have that same excitement, appreciation, worship for God? Is that there? Is there a desire for that? And for me, you know, at that time, I was like, yeah, you know, I don't think I've ever done that for God, and I want that. Moving on in the passage, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, now this is quoting Jesus. The writer of Hebrews had this manuscript where Jesus said this, and it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Jesus said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. Jesus came to earth not to continue the sacrifices of animals, praise God, or the offerings of what the law prescribed. Rather, he came himself to be a living sacrifice. We too are called to be a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I believe we're called to be living sacrifices, but what does that mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice as a student? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice as a pastor? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice as a mother or a father? What does that mean to you when I say we are to be living sacrifices? Does that mean all of us has to go into ministry? All of us has to go to the mission fields? All of us has to become full-time vocational, professional Christians, if you will? For some of us, that is what it looks like. But for others of us, a living sacrifice, I believe, is a person that does everything, whatever it is, whether it's a student, whether it's a mother, whether it's a teacher, they do everything, and it's surrounded and focused on worshiping God. You could be a mother and still focus, and your life revolves around worship of God. I'm not saying it revolves around Sunday worship. I'm just saying it revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was a living sacrifice, his life revolved around what did it say, "Here I am to do your will, my God." Simply, that's it. Every day Jesus woke up and said, "Here I am to do your will, my God." Whatever it may be. Sometimes it meant feeding thousands of people. Other times it meant going and teaching in the synagogues. Other times it meant going and healing people. But whatever it was that he did, and sometimes it meant sleeping in the stern of a boat during a storm. But everything he did, it revolved around one thing: worshiping God. I believe that's what a living sacrifice is. I believe a living sacrifice is someone that has devoted their lives, dare I say, with God in mind, to die for Christ. Not in a morbid way. Is that a word? Morbid? Morbid. What is morbid? I made up a word. A morbid way. Not in a morbid way, but, you know, in the Old Covenant, there were animals. And there were animals that were separated to die, literally, for sacrifice. They were living sacrifices. Now, just, you know, use your imagination. Think with me for a moment. If you were that goat or lamb, and you knew you were going to be sacrificed, and as a lamb, you're like, "You know what? If I'm going to die, I'm just going to live it up. Go to the mud hole and just roll around in the mud. Go and eat poop. Go and do all these other, you know, whatever lambs do to get wild." And then all of a sudden, it's there to get sacrificed, and it's just dirty. It's, you know, it's missing like a hoof. It's scraggly. It stinks. It's not well kept. What kind of sacrifice would that be? And, you know, and some of us do that as Christians. We're like, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to die. Well, let me just live it up. Let me just do whatever I want to do. And when it's time to die, this is my life." And it looks like the lamb that rolled around in the poop and all that other stuff. A living sacrifice is one that realizes that their life will one day end. And when their life one day ends, it's going unto God. And some people, they set their lives apart. "When I die, I want to come to God ready, prepared. By every day saying, 'Lord, I have come to do your will.'" And sometimes the Lord will say, "Just be a great mom. Be a great mom and raise your kids, your grandkids, unto the Lord." That is a living sacrifice. They did what the Lord told them to do. Sometimes it'll be, "Go dance in front of your daughters." And you're like, "What?" That's a living sacrifice. Your life is revolving around what God tells you to do. "Well, this other book told me to like speak to them when they're sleeping, you know. But God says, no, I want you to dance while they're sleeping." When Jesus came, he said, "I have come to do your will, my God." And that should be the attitude of all who call themselves disciples of Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. when Jesus came on the earth, he says, I have come to do your will, my God. And I just want to remind everybody one more thing. There is a greater reality that is yet to come. We do all of this not for the sake of suffering, but for the understanding that there's something better to come, a reality greater than the reality we're living in right now. Many of us prepare for things that are less important than this. We squander our lives in this reality chasing after shadows when there's something much greater to come. We squander our lives by worshiping shadows. And one day we'll realize that they were just shadows. You know, not all shadows are equal. Some are good shadows, some are bad shadows. The Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come. Some of us, we got to realize that there are shadows of bad things to come. And if we're not careful, we'll worship the wrong things. We will dedicate, sacrifice, and live our lives for the wrong things. And we'll realize that when the greater reality comes, there is a new age coming where there's a more real. Let us pray. It is. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that there is a greater reality to come. We thank you, Father, for the testimonies and the promises that you've given us and all of the promises that you have fulfilled throughout humanity, that we could trust you. We could trust you, God, when you said there's better things to come. We could trust you and put our faith in your words that says that there's a greater reality to come. Father, we pray that till that time comes, we will worship you as you deserve. We will be like Jesus and come to do your will. We would become perfect worshipers, worshiping the right things the right way. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who made this all possible through his sacrifice. And I pray, Father, that we can live in a sacrificial way. And Father, I just want to give a special blessing for all the mothers out there who have sacrificed their lives in so many ways so that their children could be successful. Their grandchildren can be successful. Their great-great-grandchildren could be successful. Father, remember all of their sacrifice, and I pray for your blessing, Lord, especially this day where we recognize mothers. We pray that you would give them a special, special blessing today. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.